Thank you very much, and good morning, everybody. I particularly enjoy the special music that the four young men presented. It is an Adventist hymn. Does anyone know who wrote that hymn? I heard it, James White. Does anyone know who James White was? No, you're laughing, but I'm quite serious. The husband of whom? Well, at least you know who Ellen White was. We, and I say that at the very top of my presentation, because we sing all sorts of music. And we don't spend enough time singing Seventh-day Adventist hymns. And perhaps we don't treasure the hymns because we're not acquainted with the trials and the struggles and the hardships and the crushing sacrifices the pioneers made to lay the foundation upon which we now stand and sit with such polished ease. But I trust that we will spend more time singing the hymns written by our pioneers. You'll find them, I believe, in the hymnal from 440-something to about 450-something. There's several Seventh-day Adventist hymns. And perhaps my favorite of all those hymns was the one that was sung this morning. I am happy to be with you. I want to state quite seriously that my mock joke for being here is to call you to Jesus Christ. Did I say that well? It's not an anglicized Korean. My mock joke, and that's no joke, for being here today. Now that you're smiling, I can rebuke you slightly. When the song service began, my sister, I don't see her, and two brothers came to start, and she began to speak into the mic. She's sitting right here. And you almost could not hear what she was saying. Do you know why? There was so much talking in the presence of a holy God. I say that not to be harsh or hard or unfeeling, but simply to call us to reverence. There is nowhere in the world that level of talking would have gone on in a courtroom in the presence of a judge. Absolutely not. But it happens in the very face of God. And perhaps we do it not deliberately to stick our fingers in God's faces. I believe we do it because we don't have a very sensitive consciousness of the holiness of God. And so we chat about anything in his presence. And so in defense of the God you love, I call upon you, remember that we are in God's very presence. And may the consciousness of that evidence itself in our behavior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence. We thank you that you are the creator of heaven and earth. We thank you that you are our God, and we would have no other person to be our God. Lord, we appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who stands at your right hand, a position of supreme and absolute authority and power. In his name we pray. Bless us with an understanding of your word. Soften our hearts so that we may receive the word not simply with our considerable intellect, but we may receive the word into our hearts. Bless every person. Strengthen each one. And for me, Father, I ask that you would grant me great caution in the selection of my words, in the method of my presentation, that the focus and the attention might be Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when this service is over, may we all find ourselves drawn closer to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When God looks at you, what does he see? In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, we shall begin reading from verse 1. excuse me, Genesis chapter 6, reading from verse 1. And I'll ask you to do me three favors as you find Genesis chapter 6. The first favor is I'll ask you to pray from time to time for me and for yourselves. Ask God to give me the words. That's favor number one. Favor number two, I'll ask you always to think of what I say and do not simply swallow everything that comes from me. You must think for yourselves. And favor number three, make every effort to stay awake. It's essential you do that because the 10 minutes or the 10 seconds you nod off may be precisely the time that I say something that is necessary for your soul's salvation. And so those are the three favors. I think they're within your capability. Please consider them. Pray for me. Pray for yourselves. Think and try to be alert as you would be at a basketball game or a football game or playing Scrabble or something of that sort. Genesis chapter 6, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Verse 5 tells us, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And verse 12 tells us, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt." He looked, he examined, he scanned, and behold, the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Let me tell you before I forget, sin is a matter of choice. Righteousness is a matter of choice. Sin is self-generated. Righteousness is a gift from God. But choice has to be exercised in both areas. All those who go to hell will have chosen to go to hell. All those who are admitted through the pearly gates will have chosen the free gift of salvation. You know, on occasions I have accidentally walked into the wrong room, and upon opening the door, I saw some meeting going on, and I did this, and I walked back out. No one will walk into heaven and do this, oops, wrong place. Or go to hell and say, oops, wrong place. There will be no accidental admissions to heaven and no unintended admissions to hell. All who go will go ultimately on the basis of his or her own choice. And so verse 12 of Genesis 6 tells us, "And God looked upon the earth and saw, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way." Remember Adam in the garden? Verse 8 of Genesis 3. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. God didn't hide them. They hid themselves. And when God said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. We often blame God for the catastrophes and calamities in our lives, not realizing that many misfortunes come our way because we hide ourselves from the protective favor of our Lord and Savior. We hide ourselves. It is genetic to our fallen condition. We hide from God. It is a conscious choice we make. Now, I'm not saying all people who hide themselves don't go to church. One of the best places to hide from God is in church. And so God saw, Genesis 6:5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now we know that in the last days, the condition of the world will be worse than it was when every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. The condition on this earth in these last days will be worse. Yet, verse 8 tells us, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was not a eureka experience for Noah. It was not an accidental coming into contact with God's grace. To find grace in God's sight is to so live one's life that God blesses that person. It is a deliberate act of God to bless. Noah found grace because of the life he lived. The life was in direct contrast to the description we find in verse 5, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Noah made a conscious choice to separate himself from that world of sin. And verse 9 of Genesis 6 tells us, now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah, finish that verse, walked with God. Well, I'm not surprised he walked with God. His great-grandfather walked with God, Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, and Enoch lived 605 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Noah's great-grandfather walked with God. His father was Lamech. His grandfather was Methuselah. His great-grandfather was Enoch. Like father, like son. Like great-grandfather, like great-son, grandson. So Noah walked with God, a conscious choice. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk as he walked. The he referring to Jesus Christ. If we say, notice the Bible says, he that saith. You say so, fine. Jesus says in John 14:15, if ye love me, he does not assume anything. If you say you love me, keep my commandments. And so 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith, he that makes the claim, all of us claim to be Seventh-day Adventists. Perhaps with a couple exceptions, distinguished visitors and guests. We claim, is there someone under the sound of my voice who does not claim to be a Seventh-day Adventist? But Jesus says, if you claim and you say, I am a member of the remnant church, you ought to live your life the way Jesus lived his. Or stop making the claim. Do you know why people trust kosher food and they trust the products from the Amish? When the Amish bring the products to market, they're snapped up quickly. You know why? Now, people won't become Amish by eating Amish products. But they trust the Amish products. Because the Amish in their lifestyle, they are faithful to a lifestyle that seems peculiar to us. And in the face of ridicule, they live according to a particular lifestyle, and they're faithful to it, and people transfer the faithfulness to the lifestyle to the products they grow. And they say, if they can be faithful to that lifestyle in the midst of the laughter of the world, we must be able to trust their products. We will buy their products. Now, we won't wear what they wear, but we'll buy their products. Now, can the same thing be said of Seventh-day Adventists? Do people make a mad dash to Apple Valley? Because we live our lives so faithfully to the three angels' messages. It really is not funny. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Genesis 6:12. For all flesh had corrupted his way. God is always looking. And after God gave Noah instructions from verse 14 to verse 16 of Genesis 6, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, we have this statement, and I envy Noah every time I read that verse. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God is looking right now. As he looks into the dim recesses of our hearts, and we turn off the light so he doesn't see, but he sees. What does God see? Now, he looked at Noah, and God said, this is a righteous man. Now, he did not look at Noah in isolation. He looked at Noah, and he looked at Noah in comparison to the rest of the world, which was wicked, and in comparison to the rest of the world, and simply on the basis of Noah himself, God saw a righteous man. And God said, for thee have I seen, I have looked at everyone else. I'm not being unfair in my assessment. I have examined every living person, and in this generation, you and your family are the only righteous ones. Now God said, and God looked upon Andrew's campus, and behold, not many of them lived up to what came out of their lips. And God looked on Andrew's campus one Saturday night, and many of the students were not in the dorms. They were not in the libraries. They were not at home. They were in South Bend and parts of St. Joe, where they ought not to have been. And God looked upon PUC. And God looked upon the seminary's curriculum. And God saw that it was corrupting many young people. And God looked upon the projections for Andrews University. And there's one for 20 years, and God saw that they were not serious about the soon coming of Christ. And God looked, and God looked, and God is looking, and the things God sees, and God looked at some young people who are no longer in the church, and God saw that the reason is their parents. Push them to prepare for a life in this world and never push them to prepare for a life in the world to come. And God saw that. And he recorded it. And God said, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou. You see, God saw he was righteous. Then God responded. You're righteous. Come into the ark. The ark of safety is the homeland. You know, we'll talk about homeland security. All righteous people have a right to be in the ark of safety. And God's response to Noah's righteousness was, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, does that mean that Noah did not have a hard time in the ark? No, he had a hard time. Things falling off the shelf, animals getting short-tempered, things weren't, it wasn't all peaches and cream. Instead of that ark, for about a year, the ark was on the waters. It wasn't peaches and cream, but they were under the protection of God. God has not promised an easy life. He has promised to save us. If he sees us righteous in this generation. And so God declared Noah to be righteous. What does that mean? You know, there's a verse in Luke 6:46 which says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Have you ever read that verse? And if you have you ever tried to answer Jesus? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Is it to ease my conscience? Is it to try to reduce the level of cognitive dissonance between what I believe and how I behave? And so I continue to make the claim, and it somehow numbs the pain of conviction that comes from my life that is not consistent with what I say. And so I say every Sabbath, Lord, 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 Lord. It has a sort of an anesthetizing effect against the conviction of the Spirit. So I say, Lord, Lord, I'm an Adventist, I'm a vegetarian, I am this, I am that, all the time. And Jesus says, stop it. Why do you do that? Don't call me Lord, Lord, and not save me. That's disrespect. Don't you know the second commandment, the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It is to take God's name in vain to say Lord, Lord, and to live a life inconsistent with the claims of Lord, Lord. Don't do that, says Jesus. Don't do it. I prefer you to be an unbeliever, a heathen. What does God say to this church in the Laodicean message? I would that thou wert what? Hot? Pick one. Now, why do we view God as unreasonable? God said, pick one. But don't blend them. Because if you ever want to see God vomit, watch God respond to a hypocrite. I will spew you. I will puke. Because you say one thing and do something else. You make me sick. That's what God says. Now, when he declared Noah righteous in Genesis 7:1, what was he saying? Well, we find out much of what he was saying, not in Genesis, but all the way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and we shall go there now. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And verse 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now, what does that tell us about Noah? Genesis 7 verse 1 tells us God saw that Noah was righteous, and we know God is speaking of his righteous lifestyle because it is given in contrast to the unrighteous lifestyle we find in verse 5 and further down in verse 11 and verse 12. So it is in contrast. The way Noah lived was in contrast to the way the wicked people lived. Verse 7 describes the righteous life of Noah. Verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 2 describes what came out of Noah's mouth. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, if we combine those two passages, this is what we have. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, Noah talked a certain talk. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's the talk. What do we find in Genesis 7, 1? The walk. So Noah talked the talk as he walked the walk. I would love to hear God say to me, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous, not alone, along with thee and thou and thou and thou and thou and those still on their way, have I seen righteous in this end time generation. You are preachers of righteousness, and you live righteousness. And so God himself becomes a witness to the quality of our lives. When God looks at me, what does he see? And our behavior is no different. We inherited it from Adam. Because verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God, Genesis 3:8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. How does one hide himself from God? It does not prevent us from trying. You know, sometimes, this is an embarrassing admission, when I've offended God and I go to pray, I turn off all the lights. I'm serious. And I pray in the bathroom, all the lights off, so the Lord doesn't see me as I pray. Well, I know he sees me. But there's something comforting about the darkness. Adam and his wife, they went behind the trees. And they hid from God. Of course, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When God looks at you, and I'm becoming tedious with this statement, but I must say it, what does he see? Have we found favor in God's eyes? In Genesis chapter 18, which tells us about Abraham and the three strangers whom he saw. In reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. If I have found favor, if there's something about me that you like, pass not away." Genesis 39, verse 4, the Bible says, "And Joseph served him, and he found grace in his sight." That's Joseph and Potiphar. He found grace in his sight. Why? There was something about Joseph Potiphar liked, and Potiphar made him all that he had. Verse 4 ends by telling us he put into his hand. You go to verse 20 of Genesis 39, the Bible says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." And verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And because of this, the keeper of the prison put Joseph over every single bit of administration in the prison. Are we finding favor with God? Because when a man or a woman finds favor with God, that person becomes the recipient of God's uninterrupted shower of blessings. Do we find favor? In other words, I know God loves all of us, but does he like you? I'm serious. Does God like you? Now, I know he loves you. I know that. And he loves me. But does he like you? We have family members we don't like. We love them. We have no choice. It's in the blood. It's genetic. But we don't like them. If they're in trouble, we send money. If they need some, yes. But as soon as they're gone, we're happy. We don't like them. Does God like you? I know he loves you, but does he like you? You know, Jesus had 12 disciples. But in moments of intimacy, with whom did he find himself? Peter, James, and John. Did he hate the other nine? No. But was there something special? Yes. Does God like you? I hope he likes me. And I'm sure he likes you. But we need to be careful that when God looks at us, his stomach is not turned. And if you're expecting a different message next time, thanks. Do you realize I may never see some of you again in life? I may not. And if God said to me, "Well, listen, Randy, you had an opportunity to speak to this distinguished group of young people and middle-aged and not so middle-aged, what did you say? Because you never saw them again. What did you say?" I want to be able to say, "Lord, I said something that woke them up and challenged them to come closer to Jesus Christ." So if you're trying to figure, why is this man so hard? That's what I'm trying to do. When God sees you, does he see a lazy student? Well, here's what God can see if he's not seeing it now. You can make a decision this morning, and you can decide what God will see. You can decide. God can't decide that. God can only decide to look. You can decide what God will see and how clearly the image will be that he sees. That is within your purview to do. You and I can decide what God will see. And God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. Genesis 6:12, for all flesh had corrupted his way. The conscious choice to do wrong presents God with an ugly picture. The conscious choice to do right presents God with a beautiful masterpiece. That's what God wants to see. And the Lord looked upon the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous. I want to see all of us in the kingdom. I really do. You know, Jesus says, what shall it profit a man or a woman if that person will gain the whole world? And some of us, we are on a mission to gain the world. I don't want to alienate anyone, but we take such a casual approach to God. And we act as though we don't understand what full commitment is. Have you ever known a professor who's on a 10-year track? You know what 10-year track is? Have you ever observed that person's behavior? Well, I worked for 15 years for the university and 10 of the medical school. I have seen professors on 10-year track. And I have seen how students in the lab suffer from lack of attention because that professor had one thing on his mind. I've got to publish. I've got the results because I want my chairman to recommend me. If I don't get it, I have to leave. They don't sleep. The families don't see them. Very often their health suffers in a major way. I have a very close professor at a university. I won't say what department he's in, but he has diabetes. He is sick. Because of academic pressures, I'm not saying we shouldn't excel, but I'm saying if a person, you observe a person on tenure track and you understand what it means to be committed to a cause. Now, who is on tenure track for Jesus? If I'm being unfair, you can tell me. Who is on 10-year track? What's a student who wants to go to medical school? I don't have time. Got to prepare for the MCAT. I have nothing against the MCAT. I counsel 10 years medical students, and I push them. Got to study. I need 12s. I need 13s. Now, how many times have you seen a student? I must understand the three angels' messages because I'm an Adventist. I don't understand this thing. Don't bother me. I can't come to the mall with you. Can't go to the supermarket. I'm trying to understand the three angels' messages. You've never seen that. I know you never have. Look at me as though you have. You never have. Never have. And parents insist, my child must play a piano. My child must play a violin. My child must play a cello. My child must play a flute. And we spend hundreds and thousands of dollars for music lessons. Have you ever paid a pastor to teach your child the Bible? No. Because it's not that important. It's not. It's not. They have to play an instrument. That's important. That's part of being cultured. You've got to play an instrument. There'll be music in hell, don't you know that? You have to know computers? Do you have to know the Bible? Well, go to church and if you don't sleep, you'll learn something. And then we come to God and we try to fool God. Save me. Our children leave and we go to the pastor and we blame Oakwood and we blame Andrews and we blame La Sierra and we don't look at ourselves as parents. We drive our children from God because we pushed them to gain the whole world. I want to go to heaven even if I'm musically impaired. I want to go to heaven even if I can't find the delete button on a computer. I can't play an instrument, but I want to go to heaven. I didn't go to Johns Hopkins, but I want to go to heaven. But I can also go to Johns Hopkins and go to heaven. I can play an instrument and go to heaven. It is not the instrument. It is where is the direction of the life? What is the focus? And I'm telling you, God looks and he sees hypocrites that mean well. I was talking to a young boy, about a year ago. And the person was stressed. Why are you stressed? My parents want me to study for the MCATs on Sabbath. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, when I pick up the Bible to study, they tell me, put that down and pick up Kaplan's materials. That is what a young boy told me. When he left, I shook my head. I said, Lord, I did not just hear that. We want to gain the whole world. Spoke to another young lady. Tears in her eyes, first year medical student. What's wrong? My parents pushed me to go to the best schools. So I went to one of them, secular school. And in my first semester, I lost all my religion. It was never deep in the first place. Now I don't know where I am. Tears coming out of her eyes. Because too many of us worship an education. It's our God. We worship a certain lifestyle. It's our God. And the Bible says, thou shalt have. You can finish it. No other gods before me. And so I ask you one more time, and I'll close. When God sees you and me, what does he see? Let me talk to the parents, if there are any parents here. If you are, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know who you are, where you are. But I'll speak with the assumption there's a parent here. Do you owe your children an apology? Do you owe your children an apology for their present spiritual condition? Now, you owe them a round of applause for how well they play the piano. I'm not talking about that. Do you owe them an apology for the spiritual condition in which they are now? Ellen White says that in the judgment, many parents will be shocked to realize that what their children ultimately became was largely their fault. They will be shocked. But a shocked expression is not a ticket to heaven. Leave the parents alone. Children, people, human beings, individuals, does anyone under the sound of my voice owe God an apology for taking his name in vain? You owe him as a matter of decency, if nothing else. Even if you're going down in the flames of hell, as a decent lost person, you want to say, Lord, it's my fault. I mistreated you. I took your name in vain. I apologize. And then you disappear in the flames of hell. Anyone owes God an apology for hypocrisy? God is not a God who needs a lot of apologies. He wants to save people. And he'll do it this morning. God wants you to do well in all you do. He wants you in the best schools because we need Adventists at Johns Hopkins so that Johns Hopkins can see that medicine is not God. We need Adventists at Harvard so Harvard can see that Harvard is not heaven. We need Adventists at the University of Michigan so that that school may see that secularism is not the God. We need Adventists all over the world. As God needed Adventists in Babylon, he put Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he put them there. He needed someone in Damascus, he put a little captive maid. I'm not saying we should all go to Andrews and Loma Linda. I am saying we have a mission that is to bring Christ to those wherever we are. And that goal must dominate and control and influence and be the guiding star in all our choices in life. And if that has not been your goal and mine, we can correct our bearings this morning and get ready for the 2:30 session. Whatever you do, don't miss 2:30 and 4, especially 4. But don't miss either one. Whatever you do. One of the signs of the last days is there's a very low tolerance for spiritual things. Well, let us see that. Let us not fulfill that prophecy. Can't stand sound doctrine. Too much religion and we're about to collapse. Let that not describe you this morning. Come back at 2:30. Come back at 4. God has a very pointed message at each particular time. And God looked upon the earth. God looked upon Noah. He was righteous. And God invited him into the ark. It was an invitation. This morning, God issues an invitation for all of us to come into the ark. To say, Lord, Lord, and to live, Lord, Lord. And before I make my appeal, I want some of my leaders to come with me. Come. Brother John, come with me. Come and stand with me. Where is Israel? Come with me, my brother. Where's Elizabeth, the youth pastor from Ohio? Come, Elizabeth. I'm going to call God's people. When I come, when I call them and they come, I want you to greet them and welcome them. I want you to greet them, shake their hands. When they come, greet them. So don't just come and stand alone. I want them greeted and their hands shaken. Now I want to talk to all of you. If you know that what God sees when he looks at you is not what he should see, and you want that changed, stand. Only if you want to change. If you're fine, don't get up. Don't get up. I really mean that. This is not routine and practice. This is very serious business. For thee have I seen righteous before me, God said. We want to leave this place today with that statement ringing in our ears from God. I make one more appeal. Before I make it, I want to thank you for those of you who wrote your requests to me. I prayed about them all night last night. 2:00 in the morning, I was praying over them. First thing this morning, I spread them out. I prayed over, and I'll pray them when I go back home. I'll pray over them. After the 2 session, I'll go back and pray over them. I'll take them back with me. I'll pray over them for a while when I'm done. I shall burn them. I will not just throw them away. I'll burn them as communion things are burned after the service, because that's very serious. If you have written requests for me to pray about, bring them, give them to me. I'll stick them in my Bible. I leave here immediately. I'm not taking the lunch. I'll go home and pray over those requests. My heart was touched by some of the things you wrote. And I believe all 9 of you who wrote will move when I called, based on what you wrote. Here's my appeal. I come right down. If there's a man or a woman, and I know there are many, who will step out as a means of saying, Lord, I need to be absolutely straight with you. I want what comes out of my mouth to be consistent with how I live. And I want you to look upon me as you looked upon Noah and say, thee have I seen righteous. If this is what you want God to say of you, take 3 seconds and think. Then slip out and come right here, come right here, come right there. Come now. Please greet them as they come. Shake some hands, shake some hands. Greet them. Don't let them come alone. Welcome them into the kingdom. That's right. That's right. Greet them as they come. Come quickly. I want to end the service. God bless you. God bless you as you come. God bless you as you come. Just keep coming. I'm very, very serious. Keep coming. Anyone else? Come quickly. One more call and I'm done. Is there someone who knows what's right? You've been in the church, you've grown up in it, or you didn't grow up in it, but you've known enough about Jesus and what he requires of you, and it is overdue for you to make a decision to be baptized. You've not yet done that. Wherever you are, just raise your hand. Not yet been baptized, and you need to do it. Raise your hand. So God can see if you. I looked, and I saw someone who needed to be baptized and made that decision. Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Just raise it. Not yet been baptized, and you need to. Is that a hand back there? God bless you, my brother. Come. Come. God bless you. God bless you. I mean that. The hand that was raised back there, will that young person come? Please. I thought I saw a hand. Will that person come? God bless you. Anyone else? haven't been baptized and you need to, come right up. Come right up. God bless you. Let him right through. Come right up with me. God bless you. What's your name, my brother?
William.
William, say amen for Brother William.
Amen.
What's your name? Paul. Oh, Paul, you ought to be baptized. Paul. God bless you, Brother Paul. God bless you. Anyone else? Just because Jesus wants you, not because your mother wants you or your cousin, because Jesus. You need to be baptized. God bless you, sister. What's your name?
Rebecca.
Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. Come right up. Come right here. Come to the left. Anyone else? You need to be baptized. Very serious. We are in the last days. We really are. Raise your hand and come. And if William, Paul, and Rebecca are members of your church, we need their names. We need some action initiated immediately to make sure preparation is made for them to be baptized. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just come before I pray. You need to be baptized. You have not yet done it. And this morning the Lord is calling you to make that decision. Please make it quickly and come. I'll call again at 2 o'clock, at 2:30, and I'll call at 4. Let us bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, your word struck us between the eyes, and your divine finger was stuck in our faces, and we've taken it, and we submit to the conviction of your truth. I ask you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior, our Lord, our elder brother, that you would seal the decisions of those who've come to renew their relationship and those, William and Paul and Rebecca, who have come to be baptized, which is an act of righteousness because Jesus himself was baptized. Lord, let the words that were spoken today remain in our hearts long after this session is over. Bring us back at 2:30. Bring us back at 4 o'clock, and in between those sessions, let us conduct ourselves in a manner that reflects the fact that this is a holy day, and you are a holy God. Hear this humble prayer. And Father, when you come into your kingdom, save us because you see us righteous today. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, let everyone say with me, amen and amen. God bless you, and we shall see you at 2:30. Thank you very much. Sister Rebecca, God bless you. Brother William, God bless you. Brother Paul, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.